The First Disciples of the Lord Jesus, Chapter 11. Let us again visit John the Baptist, the forerunner of the Lord Jesus. To do so, we must go to the River Jordan, where for several months he has been preaching. He still is surrounded by a great multitude of people who listen attentively to his serious preaching. Suddenly, John is interrupted. A few men force themselves through the dense crowd until they stand before John. Who are they? For what reason do they come? Listen while I try to explain it to you. You know that the Jewish people were instructed by the scribes and Pharisees. They taught the people the laws of the Lord. They were the teachers of the Jewish people. Suddenly, a new teacher appears, a prophet who preaches daily to a great multitude. This prophet did not ask the Pharisees if he could do so. Oh no, he just began preaching without asking permission. Besides, this new prophet preaches differently from the Pharisees. The Pharisees demand of the people that they should do exactly what is written in the laws of the Lord. But this new prophet preached, "Repent ye." The Pharisees become worried. If this new preaching should continue, the Jewish people will no longer listen to them, but will listen to that wonderful preacher at the River Jordan. They become uneasy. So they called a meeting. This assembly of Pharisees and Sadducees is called the Sanhedrin. You must remember this name, children, because we are going to tell you many things about the Sanhedrin. This gathering of Pharisees and Sadducees meets in Jerusalem. See those distinguished Jews and teachers of the people sitting together with a serious expression on their faces. In every action, we can discern they are confused. Men, what must we do? Asks one. This preaching must not continue. Finally, they decide to send a few of their men to Jordan, to John the Baptist. They must, in the name of the entire Sanhedrin, ask this preacher who he really is. Immediately, they go on this journey, and now they stand before this messenger of repentance, who, even though clothed so plainly, commands respect. John is silent as he waits for their question. The people are silent too. Many crane their necks so they can hear better. Who are you? The representatives of the Sanhedrin ask. What will be John's answer? Will he tell them about his wonderful birth and the signs which accompanied it? Indeed not. He will not boast of himself. Calmly he answers, "I am not the Christ." He said this purposely, for some Pharisees and many of the people thought he was the Messiah. "Oh no," he says honestly, "I am not the Christ. If you think that, then you are mistaken." Immediately the messengers from Jerusalem ask further, "Then who are you? Art thou Elijah?" Now you must know that with the Jews the thought existed that Elijah would again return to the earth. Composedly, John's answer resounds, "I am not." "Art thou that prophet?" they ask again. Moses foretold that a prophet would be raised up, and when he said this, he meant the Messiah. But John's answer rang short but definite, "No." The representatives of the Sanhedrin look at each other. In this way, they accomplish nothing. Therefore, they ask, "Who art thou?" We must give an answer to the Sanhedrin in Jerusalem. What sayest thou of thyself? John must give a distinct answer. For that purpose, they keep on asking. Well, all right, John will give an answer. I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness, he says. It is as though he says, why do you ask me for my name? Why do you want to know who I am? I am only a voice, nothing more. A voice which cries, a voice which warns. Oh, John's desire is that they should forget him. It is not important to know who he is. They only must listen to the message which he brings. What message does he bring? This is the message. The king is coming. Pharisees, do not look at John, but longingly look for the coming of the king. John is only the forerunner. Then John says, yes, the king is already here. He is standing among you, but he is hidden for you. You do not know who he is. The visitors from Jerusalem return. They are no wiser, for they do not understand John. They shrug their shoulders and return disappointed. They have never met such a strange man before. Behold, there they go. The people make room for these eminent men, and slowly they disappear from sight. The following day, while John is preaching at Jordan, he suddenly sees the Lord Jesus approaching him. Jesus comes from the wilderness, where he had been for 40 days and 40 nights. There he had been tempted by the devil. Now he calmly walks along the banks of the river in the direction of John the Baptist. At this very moment, John points to him and says to the multitude, behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. John here calls the Lord Jesus the Lamb of God. Oh, why does he do so? He has a purpose for it. A lamb was used as a sacrifice in the land of Canaan. As the lambs were sacrificed in the temple, so also the Lord Jesus would be sacrificed. That is to say, he would be crucified to pay for the sins of his elect. Behold, he says, there comes the Son of God, the long-expected Messiah. I have been telling you the king would come. Here he is. We do not read in the Bible that his great audience believed him. Why didn't most of them believe John? Why didn't those people follow Jesus? Because they had no need of a savior. The multitude did not expect a redeemer for their sins. They only hoped for a king who would deliver them from the Romans. There was no place for the Lord Jesus in the hearts of those people, and therefore no place for the Lamb of God. Behold, the Lamb of God. So John the Baptist speaks to two of his followers or disciples. The three stand together by Jordan. Another day has gone by. The Lord Jesus walks by Jordan the same as he did the previous day. Then John had said, behold the Lamb of God. At that time, not one of the multitude followed the Lord Jesus. Now, a day later, John again says, behold, the Lamb of God. The day before, he said it to the multitude which stood about him. Now he says it to two of his disciples. And now look. Immediately, these two men leave their master and follow the Lord Jesus. Oh, why do they do that? Why don't they remain with John? Hearken. John the Baptist always preached, repent ye, He always warned the people of their sins. They all heard it, but most of them did not pay much attention to it. These two disciples also heard this serious preaching, and God used those words as a means to convert these two men. All these men were grieved because of their sins. Sin was discovered to them. They felt they were guilty and that they had provoked God to wrath and offended Him by their sins. They received true, upright sorrow for their sins. These men had need of a Savior. Indeed, there was a place made in their hearts by the Spirit of God for the Redeemer, for the Lamb of God. And now that John reveals to them the Lord Jesus as the only Savior, they immediately follow this stranger who walks so calmly onward. They come nearer to the Lord Jesus for whom their hearts are yearning. Who are these two men? They are not rich and distinguished men. Oh no, they are two fishermen, John and Andrew. The Lake of Gennesaret is situated in the northern part of the land of Canaan. Several cities and villages were on the shores of this lake. One of the smallest villages was called Bethsaida. John and Andrew lived in this village. They also heard about John the Baptist and out of curiosity went to listen to him. But when God blessed this preaching to their hearts, they remained with John the Baptist. They became followers of John, thus disciples. No doubt you have taken notice, boys and girls, that there are two Johns. You must not confuse them with each other. The one is John the Baptist, the forerunner of the Lord Jesus. The other is a fisherman of Bethsaida, also with the name of John. They were two different persons. As these two fishermen, John and Andrew, follow the Lord Jesus, Jesus suddenly turns around and asks, "What seek ye?" We would say, "What are you coming for? What do you want of me?" Probably John and Andrew blushed. They answered softly, "Master, where dwellest thou?" What a strange answer, don't you think? However, they really mean, "Master, we would like to talk with thee." The Lord Jesus kindly answers, "Come and see." Ah, the Lord Jesus knows what is going on in the hearts of these two men, and therefore he says, "Come with me." That evening, John and Andrew talked with the Lord Jesus. We do not know what they said. But one thing we do know, and that is, they believed the Lord Jesus was truly the Messiah, the Son of God. They remained with him. They were the first disciples of the Lord Jesus. By faith, they saw that Jesus was the Savior, the long-promised Son of David. Andrew had a brother by the name of Simon. Immediately, Andrew seeks him and says with a joyful, beaming face, "We have found the Messiah." Yes, Andrew brings his brother Simon to the Lord Jesus. Now that Andrew has found the Messiah, he has no rest until his brother also learns to know the Son of God. When Simon comes to Jesus, he gives him a new name. The Lord Jesus says, "Thou art Simon, but from now on thou shalt be called Peter." Peter also remained with the Lord Jesus. Peter believed that Jesus of Nazareth was truly the Messiah. Many Jews went to Jordan to hear the new prophet, John the Baptist. Among them was another plain fisherman from Bethsaida named Philip. Philip lived in the same village as John, Andrew, and Simon Peter. Philip also becomes a follower, a disciple of the Lord Jesus. Did he of himself go to the Lord? No, the Lord Jesus called him. Thou, the Son of God, spoke only two words, follow me. More was not necessary. Philip immediately obeyed, and he never regretted it, for he also found the Savior. Philip had a friend with whom he associated every day. His name was Nathanael. Philip immediately seeks his friend and finally finds him under a fig tree. It is certain that these two, Philip and Nathanael, often spake together about the promised Messiah. Philip knew that his friend also longingly looked forward to the coming of this king. With a happy smile upon his face, he calls to Nathanael, "We have found him of whom Moses and the prophets did write, namely the Messiah. And do you know who he is? Jesus, the son of Joseph from Nazareth." But look, Nathanael isn't happy at all. An unbelieving expression comes upon his face. Dejectedly, he questions, "Can there any good thing come out of Nazareth?" It is as though he says, come now, that cannot be. The Messiah must be born in Bethlehem. And how can anyone who came out of that despised Nazareth be the Messiah? No, Philip, I will not let myself be deceived. You are mistaken. That cannot be. And he shakes his head sorrowfully. Now, Philip, what answer must you give to that? Shall Philip begin to defend himself? Shall he try to take away his friend's unbelief? No, Philip cannot do that. Only God can. Therefore, he simply says, "Come and see." Philip means, "Come along with me. You will see for yourself." Hesitatingly, Nathanael follows his friend. As he comes near to the Lord Jesus, he hears the Lord saying to the others about him, "Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom is no guile." Oh, the Lord Jesus knows Nathanael. He also knows what is going on within this man's heart. He knows that Nathanael is afraid of deceiving himself. No, it is not indifference with Nathanael, but fear of deceit. Nathanael hears what Jesus says of him. Astonished, he asks, "How dost thou know that? Thou dost not know me, for thou hast never seen me." And now the Lord Jesus will take away the unbelief from Nathanael's heart. He will let him know that he really is the Son of God, the omniscient God. And he says, "I saw you before Philip found you, when you were under the fig tree. You thought no one saw you, but I saw you." Nathanael looks at the Lord Jesus in utmost astonishment. Holy reverence fills his soul. Yes, this stranger must be the Messiah, for how otherwise could he know all this? Now Nathanael knows that Jesus of Nazareth is, in truth, the all-knowing Son of God. The unbelief is driven out of his heart. Even though all questionings are not solved, he no longer doubts, but believes. Listen to what he says. "Rabbi, thou art the Son of God. Thou art the King of Israel." Of himself he could not believe, but the Lord Jesus gave him this faith. Sometimes Nathanael is also called Bartholomew. Remember, do you hear? Today, it is still the same. Of ourselves, we never will be able to believe. It must be given to us by grace. Ask the Lord Jesus to give you this true saving faith. Ask Him to give you a new heart. Ask Him to take away the unbelief from your heart. The Lord did this with Nathanael, and He can do it with you.